So there are some colds going around. I was talking with Ivan this morning. He got it. I'm not sure if I shared with him or he shared with me. But it's that time of year where they seem to circulate around. My family has been fighting it the last week. And so you'll have to forgive me if I have a little issue with that this morning. Before we get started, let's open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the example that he is for us, both in life, in ministry, in service to you. And Lord, we ask that you would just use your word this morning to help us to be better imitators of Christ, to help us to grow in our relationship and our walk with you. And Lord, we ask that you would just speak through me this morning, and may your word go forth, and may we be encouraged and strengthened. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. So I was looking at several different passages this morning. For this morning, and what to speak on. And it's always hard when you have one sermon and not a series of sermons, because sometimes you want to communicate this large truth and you have to do it in a short amount of time. And that's kind of what I feel like today. We got, there's a lot I want to cover in a short amount of time, but there's one main point that I want to get across. But I was thinking about this. The title is Who's the Real You? And I'm going to try and use this remote. We'll see how well I do it this morning. And I was thinking about, you know, the real us. Are we the same person on Sunday morning as we are Sunday at church? Or as we are on Monday morning when we go to work? Or Friday morning? Or Friday afternoon or evening when we get off work? Who are we? And what does that look like in our relationship with God? How does that affect our relationship with God? You know, in a day and age where being Christian, and at least in our country, is kind of still somewhat of a social norm, right? If you ask most people, they would attest to some sort of Christianity, most of them. Where belief and faith don't always meet up. Isn't that the truth? Belief and faith don't always meet up. We talk about God. We talk about prayer. We talk about evangelism. You know, it's interesting. As soon as presidential election rolls around, like religion and God and all that is huge as far as the elections go. And then you don't hear much about it after that. When it comes to the candidates for president. But in our culture, we're standing up for what you believe and being morally and ethically holding to the teaching of the Bible is becoming increasingly countercultural. We have to figure out where we're going to stand and how we're going to live and who the real us is. I see a rapid day approaching where what we know as religious freedom is not going to be religious freedom anymore. Where what we exercise both here at the church, at the chapel, and our religious nonprofits are going to have a hard time functioning as that. They're looking at redoing the whole IRS nonprofit, religious nonprofit status for churches and religious organizations in the future, and what that would even look like. And so when you look at that and you project out, what's it going to be like in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? It's kind of scary, at least to me, of what freedoms do we have now that we might not have? What opportunities to worship God do we have now that we might not have into the future? As we look at this passage in Ephesians today, we're going to see that Paul draws a very clear distinction between the culture of Christ and what he calls the Gentile culture. Now, I would dare say, at least I don't know anybody here that, some of you might be a little bit Jewish, but for the most part, I'm gonna categorize us all into Gentiles. Everybody okay with that? Okay, we're all Gentiles, right? But that's not the Gentile culture that Paul's referring to here, and we're gonna get into that, okay? But this was written to Ephesians, to Gentiles, believers, okay? And, you know, my looking at Ephesians, it was interesting. A lot of Paul's letters he writes to people because they have major issues, right? The Corinthian church had major issues that he had to correct. He had to send them two letters, not just one, because it took that much to get them back on the right track. But Ephesians, you know, it was interesting. They said there wasn't really anything. It's more like he's setting the moral and ethical guidelines for Christians. And I liked that, because we all need to be reminded of the moral and ethical guidelines as followers of Christ, right? And so I was looking through it, and I'm reading through, and you'll catch it here a little bit in our passage, but even before that, from the very beginning, Paul starts building in Ephesians. In chapter 2, he has an end. So then. And then in chapter 3, for this reason. He says that twice, for this reason. In chapter 4, he says therefore. And then we'll see in chapter 5, therefore. So you see in these headings of these chapters, and so then, for this reason, therefore. He's building this rather large argument, and I wish we had the time to go through like the first three and a half chapters, to get that bigger picture of the argument, but we just don't this morning. And so he has all of this building, and I believe that kind of the crux of all of that is 5 verse 1, and that's kind of our capstone verse that we're going to park on today. But first, I want to give us a little bit of the context here. So let's go ahead and read Ephesians. I'm going to try this. Hey, what do you know it worked? Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Therefore I say this, and testify in the Lord, you shall no longer live as the Gentiles live. In the futility of their thoughts, they are darkened, and their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Sorry, I'm making sure I'm on the right here. But it is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupt by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new self, the one created according to the likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. Therefore, put away lying, speak truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come out from your mouth, but what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And do not grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrifice and a fragrant offering to God. So as you can see, there's a lot packed in that. But I felt like we needed to review that whole section and read it so we have an understanding of kind of where Paul's going with this. So Paul starts out talking about kind of the position. That's what he's been referring to previously in chapter 4. The position of believers, unity together in the body. Okay, so their position within the community and the unity within that. And now he's kind of moving into, okay, yes, you need to keep that community, but now you need to move into where are you personally in your position in Christ? Where are you? How are you functioning? How are you walking? He has very strong language in here to take off, to put on, to walk, to imitate, to renew, okay? And so if we look at the first part, 4:17 there, it says, do not walk. You should no longer live as the Gentiles live. I like how the New King James put it. It says, don't walk as the Gentiles. And I like that because it ties back into 5:2, right? Walk in love. Okay. But he says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. And then he lists why. Or how they walked, right? They are darkened in their understanding. They are clouded. God talks about how when the disciples came to him and said, I want to understand these parables. And he said, it is for you to understand, but it is for not for them to understand. Their mind has been clouded or darkened, so they cannot understand these. Okay, and that's that idea, right? That it's not for them to understand or to know or to meet. So they have been darkened in their understanding. They have been excluded from the life of God. Okay, and this doesn't fall on God. It falls on them because of their ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart. Now, it's interesting because when I think of hardness of heart, who do you go back to? I go back to Saul. Right? God hardened his heart. And then it says, and he hardened his heart. Or you could even go back to Pharaoh. God hardened his heart. He hardened his heart, right? And so they are ignorant. They are excluded because of the hardness of their hearts. He goes on to say, because they are calloused. I looked up that up and I thought, maybe I should put up a picture. I was looking for a picture and I was like, maybe I should put up a picture of calloused, and then what popped up was a bunch of people's feet that had calluses over them, and I didn't figure you guys would appreciate that. So I found the stone, and I thought the hardened stoned heart would be a little bit more appropriate, but that's that idea, right? Calloused, tough, not too desirable, right? They are calloused. And they gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more to more. Kind of this idea, they love the world more than they are interested in knowing Christ, more than they are interested in spiritual matters. They have a desire for more and more. They're hardened and they're going for it. Okay? These Gentiles, okay? Which, if you think about, at one point in time, we were one of these, right? We were hardened in our hearts. We were calloused to the things of God. And before the Holy Spirit's working upon our lives to bring us to Christ, to help us to understand and accept what Christ has done in our life, we were that. Ignorant, hard of heart, callous, given over to impurity and desiring for more and more. Okay? But that is not how you came to know Christ. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So he's transitioning here. Those heart of hearts, those Gentiles and how they walk, but you are not that way. because you have heard about Christ, you have been taught by him, and you know the truth. Okay? The truth is to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So to take off. So I was looking at this interesting idea to take off, right? And he says to shed it, to get rid of it, to no longer have it, okay? To take it off. So even though we are believers, we have accepted what Christ has done, we have heard and believed, we know the truth, right? The truth of Jesus Christ. We were taught by him and we know the truth. He still says that we have to take off your former way of life. It has a way of creeping back on, doesn't it? We start shedding that old sin nature. We try and walk as Christ wants us to. And for some reason, it just kind of comes back when we're not expecting it, right? That old nature crops up. And even though we have been renewed, it's still there. It can still creep up. We can still let it affect us, okay? So take off that former Gentile self, that self that has been corrupted. And be renewed. If we look at Colossians here, it says, but now put away the following anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed, made new in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator, Jesus Christ. So you've been being made new. That idea of to renew. The Greek word there is ananeo. Ananeo. It's actually two words combined. To be made new. And literally, you could translate it as up new. And obviously that doesn't make sense in the English language, so the idea of made new. But I was thinking about that up new, right? And immediately what popped into my brain was baptism. Now, baptism doesn't renew us. It doesn't make us new. But what is it? It's a symbol. It's a picture of us being renewed in Christ, right? We are buried with the likeness of his death, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. That's the picture of baptism. That's why we do it, as a symbol and as a picture. So that idea of coming up out of the water to be made new, to being cleansed, right? It's also a picture of being cleansed, being washed. The Jews, when Rabbi Robbie was here, he talked a lot about his own kind of fetishes with being clean, right? If you remember. And he was, he said he washes his hands a lot. Jews have, most Orthodox Jews have a fetish with being clean because there's, I don't know how many, but a lot of laws in the Old Testament about cleanliness. And how many of you grew up with the saying, cleanliness is next to godliness? Yes. Well, the Jews took that literally, right? And so that idea of cleansing, and it wasn't just washing, but there was a lot of ceremonial washing that went along with them too, right? In their practices, in their sacrifices at the tabernacle and the temple. And so that's that idea, to be made new, to be washed, to be purified. The Bible background commentary said this: one's attitudes and values affect one's lifestyle. One's attitudes and values affect one's lifestyle. Now that's important because he just doesn't say be renewed on the outside, right? Be cleansed on the outside. Go take a shower. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying be renewed in the spirit of your mind. okay? And he's referring to the inner man, okay? Your mind, that which drives everything, right? Your intellect, your ability to think, to reason, that's what separates us from the rest of God's creation, right? That ability. And he says that spirit of that mind, that inner man, the spirit that drives our thinking, the base root of who you are, be renewed there. Now, how do we be renewed in our inner man? It's not through ourselves, because we can't do it. But it's through the Holy Spirit that comes and lives inside of us, that renews us, that makes us new. He is in the process of renewing us, making us new. It is His Spirit that directly impacts and affects our spirit. I'm going to turn here to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. 12. Nope. Oh, I'm an Acts. It helps if you have the right Bible. So right before this, I was talking with Bill and Karen, and I said I don't normally put my ribbons in, my passages I turn to, because I want to have other people a chance to turn there as well. And here I mess it up. So Romans chapter 6 in verse 4, there it is. Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we may walk in newness of life. So just as Christ was buried, we too can walk in newness of life. And my slide messed up there, I can see. So what we're moving to is to put on the new self. You see the new suit there, contrast to the old one, the newness of life. So that idea to clothe or to cover. And I thought, oh, this is cool. This is great. This will tie back into what Ivan said a couple of weeks ago when we did the Feast of Atonement, right? Because the idea of atonement is to cover over. And so I looked at this and I was like, great. You know, I'm going to dig into this, and this is going to talk about making sure that we're covered completely and all this. Nope, just means to cover. But it does, I think we can, make a little bit of a tie to that idea of atonement, right? Because atonement was to cover over. That's what atonement means. And this is to cover over as well, okay? To put on, to cover, okay? So put on the new self, the one created according to the likeness, God's likeness, in righteousness and purity of truth. Or as one translation said, in pure righteousness and holiness. In true righteousness and true holiness. True righteousness and true holiness. So we're to put on the new self. The one created according to God's likeness. That got me thinking. So God created us in the Garden of Eden. Mankind, right? And he created us in his likeness, right? It says, let us, the Trinity, make man, us, in our image. Okay, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Okay, but let us make man in our image. So we're created in the likeness of God. And so this is tying all the way back to Genesis in chapter 1. To put on the new, created according to God's likeness. Okay, but we fell. Right? So we lost our any righteousness that we would have had is gone. Any holiness or right living, right, that we would have had was gone back in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell. But we now have Christ, right? So created according to God's likeness in righteousness and in true righteousness and holiness. So we're to put on righteousness. Now, it can't be our righteousness, right? Because like I said, we don't have any righteousness, and it can't be our holiness because we're not God, therefore we're not holy. So it must be Christ's righteousness and Christ's holiness that we put on. So I was thinking about that, and I almost brought one of the kids' costumes. So my kids have a large assortment of play costumes from, Iron Man, Superman, we have Bumblebee, we have Wonder Woman for Jen. Oh, she's over there. We have Supergirl, we have, who am I missing? We got a fireman, we've got a ninja, we've got so many. Now, my kids think as soon as they put that costume on, they are whatever that costume is, right? If you put on a fireman costume, you are now a fireman, right? If you put on a Superman costume, you are now Superman and you can fly. Don't tell them to try jumping off the bed, please. They haven't figured that one out yet. But that concept, right? Well, when we put on Christ's righteousness and holiness, we don't become Christ, right? We all know that. We couldn't become Christ. Just like when they put on that costume, they don't really become Superman or Spider-Man or Wonder Woman or whoever, okay? But yet we have something special. We take on Christ's holiness and Christ's righteousness. When we put him on, he has given us his holiness and his righteousness. Now, we don't become Christ, but the work that Christ did upon this earth and upon the cross becomes effective for us, right? So when God sees us, he doesn't see us. He sees what Christ did, his work, his holiness, and his righteousness. Okay, just like when I look at my kid and he's got Spider-Man or Superman or whoever, I don't see my kid anymore, right? Because he's in a costume. I see the costume. We see, God sees Christ, his holiness, his righteousness. So we're to put on this. It's interesting because we're in Ephesians chapter 4, almost to chapter 5. What's in Ephesians chapter 6? The armor of God. We're to put on, right? He's building, I think, to that right there. He's building to put on the armor of God, righteousness, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, helmet of salvation. Put these on. Okay. And so he's building to that point there. So we're putting on Christ, okay, the likeness of God, in righteousness and purity of truth. And then he goes on to give this big long list. Of Christian conduct. And he's going to give the negatives first. Because, you know, you always give the bad news before you give the good news, right? So, Christian conduct. The damaging behavior. We're to put on righteousness and holiness. We're to put off the old life, the Gentile life. And here's some of the old life, the Gentile life, that's damaging that we should be putting off. Lying. Anger. Bitterness. We're to put these things off. And he does it in kind of a weird way, right? So he says, put away lying. And then he gives the positive. Well, we're going to run through the negatives first, and then we'll come back to the positives, okay? So put away lying in verse 25. Do not act upon your anger, verse 26. Do not give place for anger to cause sin or bitterness / resentment. Do not give place for the devil. Right? In verse 27, do not steal. In verse 28, no foul language. In verse 29. And in 30, he even talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in just a minute. But he's got these, okay? Put off these, okay? Now, we put off lying. We're to what? Speak truth. Each one to his neighbor. As Christians, what defines us as a Christian, a follower of Christ? That we take on the characteristics of Christ, right? And so through that, we're supposed to do things like speak truth. That's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? To speak truth. And it's not just the truth found in Scripture, but it's to not lie, right? To be honest. That concept of honesty, integrity there. Speak truth. Because we are members one of another. Verse 26, it says, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So I was thinking about this, and I was always taught it's okay to be angry. It's not okay to be angry at others, right? God was angry, right? Anger is an emotion. God created emotions, right? So it's okay to be mad. This is something that I've tried to express to Joel recently. It's okay to be mad when something happens. It's not okay to be mad and to take it out on other people. If you're going to be mad at yourself for those actions that you have done. Okay? Be angry and do not sin. Don't act out in that anger. The Bible calls right anger as righteous indignation, right? It's a hard for us to have righteous indignation. Most of the time it just comes out as being angry. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. Now, as a married couple, how many of you have heard that, right? Make sure you make up before you go to bed. That's one of the big things I think at the marriage seminar, right? They talk about that quite a bit. is to not go to bed mad at your spouse. Whatever you do, don't go to bed mad. Resolve it. If you have to stay up till 2 in the morning, get it done, right? Now, there are times that circumstances might dictate that it's better to resolve it in the morning, but that's the idea. Don't let it linger, because anger that lingers leads to what? What's that? Bitterness, that's right, bitterness. Anger that lingers leads to bitterness. And bitterness is a whole lot harder to resolve than anger is, isn't it? So don't let it linger. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger. And so I have number two there, forgiveness. Now he talks about it in verse 32, but I think he alludes to it here too, right? That idea, don't let the sun go down upon your anger. And forgive them. Work through it. Get past it. Verse 27, don't give the devil an opportunity. Okay, that ties into that idea of forgiveness as well. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hand, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. The idea of hospitality, generosity. Okay? Don't steal. Instead, be generous. Be hospitable. Help others out. No foul language, in verse 29, should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need. Edification. We should seek to edify, to build others up, not to tear them down. So that it gives grace to the hearers. Imparting grace, mercy, kindness to others. And then he says, and do not grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Okay, I have to admit, I struggle with this. Grieve the Holy Spirit. Is that even possible? What does that even mean, right? And what I could gather from commentaries and looking at different passages is this idea of don't continue in the old Gentile life where the Holy Spirit is sad because he's given you something more, right? He's there to renew you, to restore you, and yet you keep going back to that old lifestyle. You keep allowing your life to be controlled by the old self. Wouldn't that grieve God when he's given you the ability to have a new life in Christ? Now, I'm not preaching sinless perfectionism here. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm going for here, right? We struggle with sin. That's part of our lives here on earth, okay? But this idea of don't letting it control you, don't letting it be your desires, okay, but moving on. And that's that idea of grieving the Holy Spirit, making sure that you are seeking to be renewed, seeking to put on the new, okay, and then seeking to be imitators that he talks about in 5:1. So then, real quick, 31, he recaps it. Let all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, clamor or shouting, slander, be removed from you along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you. Kind, compassionate, and forgiving. And then he goes on to say, all of that is leading up to this one verse right here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Oh, sorry. Let's look at 1 Peter first. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16 says, and obedient children, do not conform to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, so you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So he's saying, don't be conformed to all that. Be holy. And how you're holy? Be imitators of God. So I looked up the Greek word. The Greek word there is mimete. Mimete. And as you guess, we get a couple of words from it. First off is mine. Right? Second one is to mimic. Okay, to mimic. Now, kids are masters at mimicking, right? They will observe and they will mimic your behavior, good or not good, right? And I'm seeing that as my kids grow, and all of a sudden I'm like, why are they doing that? And I have to stop and I have to look and I have to think and I go, yeah, they're doing that because they're mimicking me or they're mimicking Jessica. No, it must be her, not me, right? No. Yeah, that's right. All the good, they're mimicking her. All, everything negative, they're mimicking me. That's got to be it. But they're mimicking, right? It was interesting because I've heard some comments, you know, Joel looks like just like you, or Joel, you're a little Jared. I remember when I was growing up, I got that a lot with my dad. I look very similar to my dad, and everybody's like, you look just like your dad. You know, and they used to call me Little Larry. That's my dad's name, Larry. Little Larry, because I reminded him so much, I mimic my dad, right? Both in look and in mannerism. In fact, is just the other day, Jen said there was something that Joel was doing, and she looked at him and she goes, Jared does the same exact thing. And so it's interesting how your kids take on your mannerism, how they mimic you. And so he's saying, be imitators, be mimickers of God. And so I put up some words that kind of correlate with that, right? To mime, to mimic, to imitate. A copycat, to impersonate, even a knockoff, right, is an imitation. So I was thinking of common imitations that we have. And first off, I have this. Now, I actually have the coins here in my pocket. Now, you wouldn't know this, but these, well, you could probably see. These are the same two coins, okay? That's up on the screen. Now, anybody want to venture a guess? One of those is a counterfeit coin. Hannah, you can't answer because you probably know. I showed them to her earlier. So, anybody want to guess? One of them's a counterfeit. I hear left. I hear right. It's hard to tell, isn't it? So I took the counterfeit one in to a coin shop down here on 2nd Avenue. And I said, I want to get a coin just like this. And I laid it on the, I handed it to him. He looks at it. He feels it. He lays it on the counter. And he goes, he gives me this weird look. And I said, yes, it's a fake. I'm using it for an illustration. And he looks at me and he goes, it is illegal, just so you know, because it is counterfeit and it's not marked. But it's actually the one on the left. And you wouldn't know it just by looking at it. I actually have them here. You can feel the weight difference. Okay, the one on the right is silver. It's a silver dollar. It's called a Morgan silver dollar. The one on the left is a knockoff Morgan silver dollar that is used for magic. And so it's lighter. It actually has a steel core, so it's magnetic, interestingly enough. And so, but that's that idea of to imitate, to mimic, right? To be so close to the original that you can't tell. So we have some things in our society that we imitate. Vanilla. You know, I was looking this up, and it's not just vanilla. We have imitation butter flavor. We have imitation vanilla flavor. We have imitation maple flavor, orange flavor. There's a lot of imitations out there. And I'm thinking to myself, why imitate it? The real stuff is so much better, right? Right? Some of you are like, maybe. Okay. For instance, anybody who has spent any time with me knows I like real butter. John knows this for a fact because I take it every time we go out hunting. I have real butter. There's a butter substitute called margarine. It's what? Imitation butter, right? I can tell the difference. It's not the same. Sorry for those of you that like margarine. It's gross. I can't do it. It's got to be real butter. Okay? And so there's a distinct, right, between the imitation and the real. We can know it sometimes, maybe not always. I can definitely tell on butter and margarine. I can also tell on turkey bacon. What is that? That's not bacon. It's not imitation. It's just wrong. What about this? I don't eat this, but those of you who do, this is imitation crab, right? It's cheaper. For those of you that eat crab, is it the real thing? No, I didn't think so. Okay. So we use this word imitation or to imitate a lot, and we try and make it as close to the real thing as we can, right? Or they've tried, but it's just not it, okay? Consequently enough, it's interesting to me, we have other types of imitation, right? That's not Elvis. It's just an imitator. We even have what we call knockoffs, right? Imitation purses. Why anybody would pay $185 for a purse is beyond me, but, you know, if you are so inclined, go for it. But, so we have all these kind of different knockoffs, and they try to be as close to the original as possible, but they're not the same. You know, what's interesting to me, I was thinking about this as I was driving to the church this morning. And I was thinking, we are supposed to be as close to Christ. We're supposed to imitate Christ so closely that, like this coin, we have a hard time telling the difference. Okay? But yet, how many times is it easier for the world to see the variance than it is for us as Christians? There's a lot of people that claim to be Christ followers, but they're imitations. And the Bible talks about that. And the Bible talks about how they will be taken away at some point. from among the church. But we, as genuine Christians, are to be true imitators. And it's interesting to me how the world a lot of times can see those people that aren't, that are just acting the act and walking the walk, but not living the life, much easier than we can see them. And so, as we look at this concept of imitation, imitating God as dearly loved children, as little kids, love to follow in their parents' footsteps, love to walk. We are, as children of God, dearly beloved to imitate and to follow after and to walk after God. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, a sacrifice and a fragrant offering to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. We are to be that sweet-smelling aroma through Christ. We are to imitate so much that people see Christ through us and in us. It's interesting, John MacArthur's commentary said this: the Christian has no greater calling or purpose than that of imitating his Lord. That is the very purpose of sanctification, growing in the likeness to the Lord while serving him on earth. The Christian life is designed to reproduce godliness as modeled by the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, in whose image bearer we have been recreated through the new birth. As God's dear children, believers are to become more and more like their Heavenly Father. As our children grow up and become more and more like us and take on more and more mannerisms of Jessica and I, we too, as followers of Christ, as we grow in our relationship and in our walk, as we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and walk, we are to become more and more like Jesus Christ, to be imitating him more and more, and through him, imitating God himself. So we're to imitate, we're to walk in love. It's interesting that he doesn't say walk in truth, he doesn't say walk in righteousness, he doesn't say walk in holiness, he says walk in love. As Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. So we're to walk in this love, to show others the love of Christ, to imitate God so completely that they see Christ in us and through us and are pointed in our walk through Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't share Christ verbally, right? There's a saying out there, you know, that we share the gospel and, if necessary, use words. No, we should always use words. We should always be ready to tell people what Christ has done in our lives. But our walk should match our talk, right? Our lives should match our words. And that's what he's saying. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Make sure your walk, make sure your talk, make sure your life is matching and is in love. Love is to characterize the Christian's daily progress along the road of life. I like that. Our daily progress along the road of life. And so, as we wrap up today, just be reminded, it's easy to walk the walk. It's easy even to talk the talk, but to live the life, that's being a mimete or a mimicker or an imitator of God. We need to imitate him in our home, in our work, even when we're driving in wonderful Fairbanks traffic. Okay? With our wives and with our children, we're supposed to walk the walk to imitate Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for Christ and his example and what he did upon the cross for us. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be imitators of Christ and of you. Help us to walk in love, sharing Christ with those around us. May our lives and our words match together as we seek to truly be renewed from the inner man out. And Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ and the example that he gave to us, that we can follow in his footsteps and that we can walk in the ways that he walked. And Lord, we ask that you would just help us to go out and to live that life in our homes, in our families, with our children, with our wives, and even at times when life seems overwhelming and frustrating. We pray this in your name. Amen.